Good morning. As Nathan prayed, I will try to wrap it up in 2 hours. How many of you were able to read the book when he was holding it upside down? I see some hands. Yeah, I just want to see who spent time in the principal's office or in their boss's office getting a review or something like that. I want to say good morning and welcome to Fairhaven. This is our last study on the book of Philippians, and I hope that you are rejoicing in all circumstances. This morning, turn to Philippians 4, starting with verse 10, if you're not already there. We're actually going to back up into some of Eric's message from last week and start it at verse 8. And I want to review a little bit where we were in this book and how the Lord has spoken to us and how Paul has spoken to us. First of all, chapter 1, it really is Jesus-focused. And Paul instructs us to be Jesus-focused. He says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Remember, Paul's under house arrest, but nothing could take away from his relationship that he has in Christ. His focus was to love. His focus was to serve and rejoice in Jesus. His focus was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's where we see the joy and the J in joy. Moving on to chapter 2, we saw that manifested in that he focused on others. Consider one another as more important than yourselves. Our example again is Jesus, who came to serve and not to be served, who laid down his life as a ransom for many. He humbled himself, coming down from heaven, leaving heaven's glory, taking on flesh, taking on the form of a man. A servant dying on the cross for our sins. He took on our shame and our guilt that we might live, that we might become children of God. He did that for us. And that's the others. Jesus focused on others. And finally, it's the us. Now, I had to come up with something besides us, so I put you. He focused on you. Where do we fit in? We need to have a biblical perspective of our lives. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He's confessing that the things that were once so valuable to him were rubbish, were garbage, were dung. Are you willing to suffer loss knowing that it might bring great gain in your life? In chapter 4, we were also encouraged to live in harmony with one another. Two women who had a disagreement are called to be of the same mind. Really, we here at Fairhaven, we're a family. And Bobby likes to use that illustration all the time, that we are a family. And maybe some of us, like me, might be that weird uncle. But we're a family. A family cares for one another. A family loves one another. A family looks out for one another. We saw that this morning in praying for Mark. And we rejoice in the Lord. And when we start rejoicing in the Lord, we start praying. We start seeing the importance of bringing things before Him. We stop worrying and we begin to experience God's peace in our life and how His peace will guard our hearts and our minds. Are these places where you've been living during this series? Jesus, others, and you. Is that where you're finding joy? I hope that as we go through this book, you're choosing joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And this morning, as we go through the last half of Philippians, we're going to be challenged in the area of contentment. Are you content? Because contentment's really not something that we're born with. Our sin nature brings out discontent in us all the time. But Paul's going to say that we can learn to be content. It's something that we can learn, and he's going to show us through the school of contentment. Now, I'd like to start by going back to verse 8 that Eric spoke on last week, and let's read beginning there where he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Eric taught us that joy, peace, and contentment are tied to your thought life and the way you think. And he gave us examples that Paul did in the Word of God that we can focus on to get our thought life straightened out. Because really, if we're in the wrong place with our thought life, it's going to bring us to an area of anxiety, worry, and distress. And our character, when we think that way, soon follows, and we begin to act that way. But he shared from the Word of God, Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Have you pushed out the bad thoughts of your mind and welcomed in the good? Have you focused on the Word of God? Or are you consumed with the frustration of the world we live in that was brought on by the coronavirus? I look out here and I see masks, and I know there's lots of you who don't want to wear masks. There's lots of you who want to go where you want and do what you want during this time. It's frustrating. And we can have a bad attitude as we look at the shortcomings of our world. And we can play them over and over and over in our mind and become discontent and grumblers. Or are we going to meditate on the Word of God like Paul asks us to do, Paul instructs us to do? You know, do you say, "I'm going to focus on what's good, what's worthy of praise. I'm going to focus on what's pure." And Eric talked about that last week. That can be difficult, especially in the area of lust and temptation. In Philippians, Paul focuses on our mind, and we need our minds and our thoughts to line up with the Word of God. And if we do that, it'll transform, and it can transform our lives. The Word of God is the key to opening up joy and contentment in our lives. Plant the Word of God in your heart, in your mind. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Bring God's Word into your mind and into your heart, and it can transform it. So let's look at verse 10, where he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity to act." First thing, Paul really loved the Philippian church. He had true fellowship with them. If we look back on their history, it had been about 10 years when he's writing this. It had been about 10 years since he had arrived in Philippi. It had been 10 years since he preached the gospel out of love toward them. It had been 10 years since he was first thrown in jail there. It had been 10 years since the earthquake released the prisoners. It was 10 years since the jailer and his household were converted to Christ. And it had been 10 years since they had sent their last gift to him. And he says, I know you cared for me during that time, but you lacked the opportunity to show it. He had need, but Paul was content. You didn't find him anxious or fearful or stressed out or angry. You found him being very gracious in his letter to the Philippians. You know, it wasn't easy to get to Paul. I can't imagine how long it would take Epaphroditus to get there to bring the gift. It's not like we have today where we can DoorDash somebody. You know, a meal or they couldn't Venmo him some money if he needed it. It was a large task to get and meet his needs. And he says, I know you care. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Think about the circumstances in Paul's life. He's gone hungry. Paul's been homeless. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned. He's been brought to the brink of death. He's been abandoned. He's been avoided. And yet facing these circumstances in his life, Paul was content. And he learned to be content. He didn't send off a list of needs, a list of requirements to the Philippians for them to bring to him. They brought the gift on their own. He had needs, and whatever they brought, Paul was happy for that. He was content. He was grateful for their gift. He learned contentment, and he was in God's school of contentment. You know, contentment is not something that we're born with. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born with a nature that wants more. We're born with a nature that wants to take from others. You don't believe me? Just do this. Throw two toddlers in a cozy car together. And I'll tell you, it could take a turn real quick. There will be no contentment. Because what happens there, as I look at these two faces, and I was there when this happened, that the toddler rules come into effect. And you might say, what are the toddler rules? I was looking this up on the internet. Here are the toddler rules, a poem for the toddler rules. If I want it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, which is happening here, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If we are building something together, all the pieces are mine. If it just looks like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. And if I give it to you and change my mind later, it's mine. Once it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else, no matter what. And what you see is one of them saying, it's mine, and the other one looking at, Dad, why do you got the camera? You know it's mine. Come give it back to me. But you know, discontent carries over to adulthood through envy, through covetousness, through jealousy, anxiety. We don't want anyone to be blessed more than we are. Or maybe the grass is greener on the other side of the street. I see that every morning when I walk out my front door and cross my grass and step upon my crunchy grass, shall we say. And my neighbor across the street that I face has this beautiful green, lush grass with trees over it. And it's always wet in the morning because they're watering it. And I look at my brown dirt grass and I think, boy, Felicia has some great grass over there. And I envy Felicia's grass. You know, when you see something and you say, I want that. I want that for myself. Do you complain when someone else gets what you want? For years we had on our refrigerator the verse, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Because it was a tendency in my life. And we needed a refrigerator reminder and the Word of God to remind us of the blessings that God had given us. You know, our discontent manifests itself in grumbling, backhanded compliments, and a bad attitude. But Paul says he learned contentment. And in God's school of contentment, we can see that in Paul's life where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could refer to the Philippians as brother, sister, that they were his joy, they were his crown, they were his beloved, they were his dear friends. Paul knew that the goal in life wasn't to get all of his needs taken care of, but to glorify God. And that is what allowed him to be satisfied in what God provided him in his life. And he's really an example to us of spiritual strength and contentment. Let's move on to verse 12 where he says, I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You see, the school of contentment really is like a two-sided coin. There's times of blessing, times of prosperity, and times of little, times of need. And it takes an education from Jesus to navigate both well. I read a story recently about an employee who was talking to a fellow employee and said, if I only had $5, right now, I would be happy. And that person's boss heard that and came in and handed them $5 and walked out. And as soon as they left, they said, if only had I asked for 10. I remember when Lisa and I were going through premarital counseling and we were doing our budget and getting everything together. And I was thinking at that time, I made $9 an hour, and I thought, if I only made $10 an hour, we would be living large. Well, how would that work out for me today? I only needed just a little bit more to be happy. You know, there are times when we get blessed, and yet we want more. We're not satisfied. That could be dangerous in times of blessing where we expect it from God. We want it from God, and yet we're dissatisfied because we want further blessing. Do you take the time to thank God for what He's given you and how He blesses you? You know, it honors God when you receive blessing and give glory to Him. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Do you recognize this in your life? We need to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. This family, this fellowship, the food we get. I don't know about you, but I felt really blessed during the recent times where we were able to get together in the parking lot and have fellowship together and to share a meal with one another. It was a real treat. Do we thank God for those little blessings in our life? How many blessings have we overlooked because we're discontent with the current circumstances that we are living in? One of my jobs at work is I have to police the safety in the building that I work in. I have to make sure people have masks on and steel-toed shoes and the walkways are clear and they're wearing their safety vests. And sometimes that gets frustrating. Tell somebody to pull your mask up. Let me check your shoes. Put on your vest before you come into the building, you know. And it can be difficult. But am I grateful that I have a job? And every Friday, I have to go on this walk with one of the senior vice presidents. And our building is really a showcase. It's built well. It's organized well. And yet, I spend 2 hours every Friday nitpicking little things. And it can get frustrating at times. And do I let myself get frustrated, or do I follow the protocol and say, thank you, Lord, that you're giving me this opportunity to serve you? You know, fortunately, I'm wearing a mask over my face for the most part, but I learned to try to smile with my eyes so I don't show my contempt and frustration at times. You know, one of the blessings, though, that I do get in being there is I have a coworker that every Friday, and it's a reminder. It's God's little reminder of how he loves me. And I often come back after this person goes through and does an audit of my facility. And I come in, and she drops off a candy bar on my desk. Now, this could go one of two ways. I could either be grateful for the candy bar, which you see is empty, so yeah, I was. Or I could walk over to her and say, you know, I'm diabetic, what are you doing? To me, it's a little thing, but it's a blessing from God as a reminder that he cares for me, and there are others who care for me. And you know what, I'm like a little kid on Halloween some days where I walk in, and this last Friday, and this was sitting there after I was gone. Do I take time to be grateful for the small, little, tiny blessings in my life? Have I forgotten about the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, the physical provision that I receive? Paul says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. He was humbled. How can he find contentment in trials? Paul believed that through difficulty of trials and affliction, he would know Jesus in a greater way. And sometimes that's what it takes in our life. As we go through trials, Jesus is all we have to hold on to. But remember, Paul said that he had to learn this. I'm sure it was a process in his life, and we go through peaks and valleys in our own lives. And it takes a while for us to learn contentment. Where are you at in this process? Are you grieving losses in your life? Are you upset the way this world is going? Have you had your plans derailed? But are you choosing to be content? You know, think about it. What is the world, what is the message that we're bringing into the world on a daily basis? Is it one of peace and hope in Jesus Christ? Is it contentment? Is it the work of Christ on the cross? Are we bringing a message of hope? Or are we grumbling? I remember a few years ago, I spoke to someone who wanted to get out of town. I'm done. I'm done with California. I'm going to pack up my bags and fill up my trailer. And as soon as I can, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And they asked me, well, what are your thoughts? I said, well, you seem to be dissatisfied with your life. You seem to be dissatisfied with your circumstances. And you seem to be dissatisfied with your surroundings. And I says, well, good luck with that. Because the big problem is that wherever you go, that's where you'll be. And you're the one who has the problem with grumbling. You'll be there along with your discontentment and your problems that you loaded up in the back of your trailer. You need to get right with God. And until you get things right with the Lord, it's going to remain that way. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? And then we get to verse 13, which is the key verse in this passage we're going to look at. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment is possible in Jesus Christ. And remember, but we have to remember, the context of these verses is contentment. And many take this verse out of context. Many have hijacked this verse to use as a motivation for personal accomplishment. I hate to say it, but I could do all things in Jesus Christ, but I will never be the center fielder of the Oakland A's. And that's what I wanted to be growing up. Bob, you will never dunk a basketball. I probably will never be height, weight, proportionate unless I could grow to be 7'2" by the end of this message. The problem is that we're not content in our lives. But we can learn to be content in Christ. We can be joyful. We can be satisfied. We could be steadfast even when life is hard and your circumstances seem impossible, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough to do that in your life. Jesus can strengthen me to where I can be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is enough, but you know, Jesus is more than enough. You know, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the light of the world. And I don't know if you feel this way, but there are times where I've been in a spiritual desert and I've gotten into the Word of God and it's like drinking a cold glass of water. It really restores me. It really refreshes me. And does the Word of God do that to you? Does Jesus satisfy your soul? He can strengthen us in the most difficult circumstances that we go through to where we can be content. You know, changes in circumstances don't always satisfy. Drawing near to Him, living in His love, trusting Him can satisfy our lives. getting our eyes off of our circumstances and saying, my source of satisfaction is Jesus Christ. He can satisfy my soul. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is the one who can bring me contentment. You know, if you're seeking satisfaction in a relationship outside of God, you're going to be disappointed. Because maybe that person or that car or that job or that new relationship or that dream vacation will not fill the void. I was talking to somebody this week who went on their dream vacation to Maui, and they were looking so forward to it, and they were just needed to get away, and things are going to be all right. Needless to say, there was a storm in Maui this week, and many of the activities they planned were canceled. This hope that they had was shot down as they had to stay in their hotel room for much of the week. Think about Solomon. He had riches galore, gold, silver, ivory, wives. He had building projects, yet there was a void in his life. Jesus Christ fills that void. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. You know, it's a privilege to be able to give to the ministry. You know, God really doesn't need our money, but he allows us to share in the ministry. And the Philippians shared with Paul. He allows us to participate in ministry. Do you ever think of it that way? That he doesn't need us, but he allows us. The God of the universe, the creator of the heavens, allows us to participate in ministry. Wow. Verses 15 and 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You know, it's a pleasure to share with others. It's a pleasure to be generous with God's workers, with God's people, so that the word of God can go forward. Paul was able to minister freely in Thessalonica without being a burden to the church because of the gift that the Philippians had given him. And what a blessing it is that our missionaries that we send out, that we try to support them so they're not always out there having to raise funds to stay on the field. That they're out there doing the real work of ministering the gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. What a blessing and a pleasure it is. I thought of Mike's message at the annual meeting on populating heaven and how Fairhaven, this small church on MacArthur Boulevard in San Leandro, has been able to bless missionaries and workers and has had a worldwide impact. And in some cases, in some of the darkest places, in the jails, the word of God has gone forth. What a blessing and a pleasure it is to serve God. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases your account. You know, the gift that the Philippians gave not only helped Paul, but it profited them. Paul wanted what was good for them, and the gift was not only good for him, but it was good for them. Their open-handedness and their willingness to give was a blessing. And it's a principle that's taught quite often in Scripture. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. We're not preaching a prosperity gospel here where you give money and you get a 10% return, 20% return. You give money to God and he's going to bless you financially. That may happen, but more so, he's going to bless you on the other side of eternity. There's going to be spiritual blessing. Giving and serving will bring fruit to their lives. Have you ever been blessed because you gave? Oftentimes, when we serve others, we may be blessed, more blessed than those that we've served. And really, the elders, we want to see everyone blessed. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Their act was an act of praise. Their giving was an act of praise. Paul's imprisoned, and Epaphroditus brings him something that he needs. He saw their gift as a spiritual sacrifice, pleasing to God. The gift blessed both God and Paul. And when we love one another and look out for one another and care for one another, it's a sweet aroma to God and the person blessed. How many times is God blessed when we bring a meal to someone who's sick, when we minister to someone who has needs, when we're kind and we speak a kind word to someone who needs to hear it? And verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. Their unselfishness would be rewarded. The Philippians had given sacrificially to Paul, and we're called to give of our first fruits. You know, we often don't talk about giving. We don't pass the plate. We've even set it off in the back at times at breaking of bread. But that doesn't mean that we're not called to give. I think it's an essential part of our relationship with the Lord. And I was talking to my wife over the last couple weeks, and we were talking about finances, and I'd forgotten we had ever struggled financially. And she pointed that out to me, that there was times where things were really touch and go. And I think during one of those times, we'd stopped giving to the Lord because we wanted to use everything that we had. And you know, it was during that those times that it was really some of the most frustrating times in our marriage. It seems like we couldn't catch a break, that things were breaking down, that every last penny that we were saving needed to be used to fix something. And we decided, you know, it's just frustrating to keep it for ourselves and see it go out. And we says, really, we need to give to the Lord. And he blessed us. Maybe not monetarily, but he blessed us in peace. He blessed us in our relationship with him. Think of how rich we are, knowing, serving, and loving Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He's not talking about our bank accounts. He's talking about our lives and how rich we are to know him. And then Paul concludes Philippians, talking about blessing in relationships. Verses 20 through 23, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. God receives the glory as he graciously provides for us. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. I love it that Paul says, greet the saints. There's unity amongst these believers, even if they have never met. I've had the opportunity to go to churches and speak to people who've never been to Fairhaven Bible Chapel, but we've sent our greetings to churches in Germany, to churches in Iraq, to churches in Turkey. And it's a real blessing because there's a common bond of Jesus Christ when we meet with other believers. And Paul, again, wanted to let the Philippians know that they were dear to him. And he even speaks of those of Caesar's house. As he's in prison, Paul's been really impacting Caesar's household through the cause of Christ as the Lord is being well known through the Praetorian Guard, and that the governor's mansion, the governor's residence, knows about Jesus. We talked about the Word of God getting into dark places. This was a dark place that the Word of God and Jesus Christ had penetrated. And then he closes by speaking of the grace. And that the grace of God, he began with grace in chapter 1 and he ends with grace. May the grace of God be with them. That Jesus would be their all in all. So let me ask you, how are you doing in the school of contentment? Are you learning it in your life? You know, sometimes we don't always get the classes we signed up for. You know, they're not always open, and you get a class that may be open that maybe you don't like. Are you saying, you know, I'll be content as long as I have money, as long as my marriage goes well, as long as my job goes well, as long as my children live up to my goals and expectations for them? You know, I'll be content when I get my way. That's a big one for me. My wife is trying to hide her laugh right now. Ed wants his way. Shock. Well, I always think I have the best way. But that's not always true. And there are times where I get upset when I don't get my way. And I need to be trusting in the Lord in that. Or I'll be content when things get better. Do you fret when things don't go your way, when you don't get what you want, when things aren't going right? Or is your contentment in Jesus Christ? Contentment brings peace amidst rotten circumstances and failed expectations. Have you learned to experience joy in all circumstances, which was our theme throughout this book? Warren Henderson defined it as delighting in Christ with confidence. Are you delighting in Christ with confidence? Do you delight in Jesus? Do you bring your frustrations to him in prayer? Are you confident, like Paul, that no matter the circumstances, that God is in control, that he causes all things for good to those who love him? Are you focusing on Jesus? Are you focusing on others? And do you have a right perspective of you in all of this? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for teaching us the lessons of joy and contentment. We want to thank you for this book of Philippians. And Father, we must confess that there are times where we are discontent, that there are times where we ignore others, we seek our own interests, Lord, help us to love you, help us to love others, and have the right perspective of who we are. Let your Spirit take hold of our lives, Lord, and change us. Let the lessons of this book teach us, and let Christ live through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.